Well, good morning. Today we continue our series, Precious and Magnificent Moments, taken from the book of 2 Peter. Today's message is titled, Confirm Your Election. And we'll be looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Now, last Sunday, we saw in 2 Peter 1, 1 through 4, that God's divine power has been given to all who have obtained faith in the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that this divine power becomes effective through the knowledge that God has called us to His glory and excellence. Or to put it another way, when we hang the carrot, I've been talking about a carrot, but for some of you, a carrot probably isn't that enticing, so a chocolate, just imagine a chocolate carrot there, or just a piece of chocolate. When we hang that chocolate of God's promises in front of our eyes, we have power to resist the temptations of evil, and we are lured on in paths of justice and love that lead to eternal life. The main thought last week was, our goal is life and godliness. The source of strength to become godly is divine power. And the activating connection between the goal of godliness and the source of divine power is knowing and trusting the promises of God. We can put it this way. We are the light bulbs of our neighborhoods. God is the distant generator of electricity. And the cables that carry the power, those are God's promises. Today's text is verses 5 through 11. And we'll begin by looking at verses 5 through 7. And I'm going to be reading from the Revised Standard Version. Now, the NIV, if that's what you have, the NIV is very close. Just some of the words are changed a little bit, but pretty much it follows the same structure. But here's what it says. And for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Now, probably the most important thing to notice here is that this command is based on verses 3 and 4 from last week, which are not a command, but a description of what God has done for us. God's divine power has given us all things that lead to godliness. For this reason, make every effort yourself to be godly. Since God has given power for godliness, strive to become godly. This is the heart of New Testament ethics. We labor for virtue because God has already labored for us and is at work in us. Don't ever reverse that order and start following some other gospel or some other way. Never say, I will work out my salvation in order that God might work in me. But instead, say along with the Apostle Paul, I work out my salvation, for it is God who works in me to do of His good will. Never say, I press on to make it my own in order that Christ might make me His own. But instead, along with the Apostle Paul, say, I press on to make it my own because Christ has made me His own. There is a world of difference in a marriage where a husband doubts the love of his wife and he labors to earn it, and a marriage where the husband rests in the certainty of his wife's love, and then he lives and he flourishes within that love. You see, Peter's point is, God is for us with divine power, and of that we may be sure. Now, in the confidence of that power, Live a life that is worthy of that love. That power is yours. Use it. Live within it. Flourish in it. Verses 5 through 7 describe how we should live. There are 8 things that he mentions: faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. The list begins with faith and it ends with love. This agrees with the New Testament. Confidence in God's promises is the way we plug into God's power. And love, even love for our enemies, is the goal and sum of life. The light of the world that shows others the way into the kingdom. We begin with faith and we end up with love, even for our enemies. Now, between faith and love, there are 6 other qualities that we should have. I don't think that Peter means, though, that they are added on to our character, always in just this sequence. There is a lot of overlapping among these qualities. For example, love is already present in patience when you look at 1 Corinthians 13. It is not strictly added on. Therefore, I think what Peter is saying in verses 5 through 7 is this: true Christians do not stop pursuing growth in grace. They go on. They advance. They apply themselves with diligence to increase in these things. Peter calls us to a holy dissatisfaction with our present attainments. The literal translation of verses 5 through 7 does not say, add to your faith virtue, and so on. What it actually says is, furnish in your faith virtue, and so on. You can hear a kind of surging, a forward, 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 if we render it like this: as you have obtained faith in Christ, and you stand in it, now apply yourself diligently to advance in moral excellence. And as you stand in that, the moral excellence, do not be satisfied, but press on to increase in your knowledge of God's will. And as you stand in that, as you're standing in God's will, do not be satisfied, but be diligent to enlarge your capacities of self-control and the mastery of your passions. And as you stand in that, don't be satisfied, but cultivate every form of patience and serenity. And in that, let devoutness and piety and sweet love for God flourish. And in that, strive to kindle your affections for other believers. And in and through it all, grow in love toward all men. In other words, forward, forward, press on, keep advancing. Now, many of you know that for the past few weeks, Lisa and I have, with Lenny and CJ, we've been in the Philippines, and I already told you that I got to do some swimming, and I spent some time swimming. Almost every single day did I get in the water and was actually swimming and stuff. While I was there swimming, sometimes I went on my own. Sometimes Lisa would go with me, and sometimes she would get in the water, and I would just swim. I'd swim back and forth, just basically almost like swimming laps. I just swim back and forth. And there were times that I would swim, and as I was swimming, there's a current, and the current would kind of go along the shore, basically parallel with the shoreline. And I would swim. And there was one time when I was swimming where I could swim, if I was swimming at just the right pace, you know, just the right stroke and stuff, I could swim in the same spot. And I did that for about 2 or 3 minutes where All I did was swim in the same spot. I could look down on the ground below me. I'm wearing goggles. I can look down on the ground below me. And as I'm swimming, I can see the exact same spot of land the entire time. Now, there were times where Lisa and Lenny got in the water and they were just floating around. There was one time where Lenny was floating and Lisa was kind of, she's in this ring and her sister, Lisa, was holding on to her and stuff and kind of let her go, and she started to drift. And I have this on videotape, and I was videotaping it, and she starts to drift, and then she starts to panic a little bit because she's drifting. And she sticks her foot out, says, "Help, help." And so Lisa grabs her foot and kind of pulls her in. Another time, they were in with their dad, and Lenny was floating along, and Lisa was kind of holding on. And the two of them, all three of them were together, and their dad let them go, and they didn't realize it. And after just, you know, a few seconds, you know, could have been 10, 20 seconds or whatever it was, they realized that they had drifted some, you know, 15, 20 feet away from him. And then they kind of jokingly, because they can touch the ground, they go, save us, Dad, and stuff. And he said, "Well, you have to swim to me." And so they were trying to swim back there and stuff, and they weren't real successful. There were times in swimming where I'm swimming against the current, and as hard as I can swim is all I can do. But when you turn and go the other way, you're like an Olympic swimmer, just swimming along and stuff like that. All of this to say and to illustrate that Christians who just float never stay in the same place. There was one time where I was playing with a coconut, and I would toss a coconut basically from the shore out to the water, into the water. And then I would get in the water and I'd swim out to it. But by the time I got to where the coconut had started, when I got there, the coconut had actually drifted with the current and was now some, you know, 5-6 feet up current and things like that. Christians who just float never stay in the same place. Christians who disobey verses 5-7 and do not apply themselves with diligence to bear the fruit of faith, drift into great peril. We must strive even to stand still, because the tide of temptation is so strong. The effort towards virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly affection, and love is not just some dispensable icing on the cake of faith. We do not judge a person's genuineness by how close he is to heaven, but by how hard he is stroking, how hard he is swimming against the current. The evidence that God's power has been given to you by faith is that you are now making every effort, as verse 5 says, to advance in the qualities of Christ. How much are you becoming Christ-like? How much are you working toward that? Now, verse 8 makes explicit the warning that I've already sounded. "For if these things are yours and abound, they keep you from being ineffectual and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, you might recall from verse 2 that it is in the knowledge of Christ that there can be a barren and a fruitless knowledge of Christ. It is possible to make a start in the Christian life, but then to become indifferent, unfeeling, and careless in using the means of grace, and then you begin to drift back into destruction. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, which you'll get later on in the series, a few weeks out, says, "If after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overpowered, the last state has become worse for them than the first." If the knowledge of God's glorious promises does not spur us on to strive against the tide, then we will be barren and fruitless, and we will drift to our destruction. Now, continuing on, verse 9 describes what has happened to the person who quits swimming and is not pressing forward in Christ's quality. It reads like this: for whoever lacks these things, that is the things in verses 5 through 7, the qualities there, for whoever lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. The problem with the person who does not strive toward all the fruit of faith is that he is blind in two directions. When he looks to the future, it's all just a haze. And the promises of God are swallowed up in a blur of worldly things. I think that is what it means by being short-sighted. And then when he looks back to the past, the forgiveness that made him so excited at first is all dull and has all but been forgotten. And all he sees is an empty prayer and a meaningless ritual of baptism. In other words, just as in verse 3, the power of godliness flows through knowledge of God, so here in verse 9, blindness to the past and future work of God blocks that power and leaves us limp in the water, drifting toward destruction. Now, verse 10, the first part, makes crystal clear what is at stake in such blindness and powerlessness and fruitlessness. It reads, "Therefore, brethren, be the more zealous to confirm your call and election." The danger that is described in verses 8 and 9 is not the danger of slipping into the kingdom with no rewards. It is the danger of not being saved at all. When Peter says, "Be zealous to confirm your election and your call," he means that our lack of diligence in Christian graces may be a sign that we were never called and are not among the elect. Now, however you have been taught on this matter of election, please give very close attention to this verse. The assumption is that the whole world lies under the righteous judgment of God because of sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But because of God's great mercy, God ordained that a people for his own be saved by grace. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. These are his elect, his chosen, whom he has predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, Paul explains it this way in Romans 8:30, that those elect whom he predestined to Christ's likeness, he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. None of God's sheep will ever be lost. They are eternally secure. But from our side, from this side of heaven, the most important question of life is, am I among the elect who God predestines to be like Christ and then calls and justifies and glorifies forever? If we are, God wants us to know that we are. He wants us to have joyful assurance. For out of that assurance flows tremendous power for sacrificial service that gives him glory. Therefore, Peter says, confirm your election. Make sure of it. How? By standing in your faith and pressing on in virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. John said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. The confirmation of your election is your progress in sanctification. Are you moving more and more Christ-like? Are you growing? God predestined all the elect to be conformed to the image of Christ. Therefore, the reassuring evidence of our election is Christ-likeness. So the second half of verse 10 and 11, it concludes this way. If you do these things, again, referring back to verses 5 through 7, if you do these things, you will never fall. So there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly affection, love. These are not the wages we pay to earn entrance into the eternal kingdom, but they are the necessary evidence that our trust in God's promise is genuine. And in that way, they are the confirmation of our call and our election. Now let's just close by applying the lesson to ourselves. The point of verses 5 through 11 that we've just gone through is that we should earnestly confirm our call and election by making every effort to advance in the qualities of Christ. So here's the application. Are you making every effort toward moral excellence? Are you making every effort to increase your knowledge of God's character and His will? Are you making every effort to strengthen your power of self-control? Are you making every effort to enlarge your capacity for patience? Are you making every effort to cultivate godliness, to develop a heart for God? Are you making every effort to grow warm in your affection for fellow believers? Are you getting along with them? Are you working at it? Are you making every effort to stir up love in your will for the person that you dislike the most? For the whole world, for all of mankind. If these things are in you and increasing, you will not be fruitless, verse 8. You will never stumble, verse 10. And you will enter the kingdom of Christ, verse 11. But if these things are not your earnest concern, then it is because you have shut your eyes to the beauty of God's promises and you have forgotten the humble exhilaration of being forgiveness. You've become lukewarm. You're just floating in the water. Therefore, the Word of God warns us against being lazy in our faith and drifting away from Christ, who is our only hope. And the Word encourages us to fight the good fight of faith and take hold on eternal life, to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely and run with perseverance the race that is set before us, to press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, to advance and grow and go forward in virtue and knowledge and self-control and patience and godliness and brotherly affection and love. And in this way, to reassure our hearts and make our confidence firm that we are indeed called to share in God's glory and excellence. Now, I don't know where you're at today. Maybe you've never got in the water. Maybe you've never even started swimming. You've never accepted Christ. Today could be that day. Maybe sometime back you accepted Christ and you were swimming, but now you're just drifting. You're just floating in the water. I would encourage you to start swimming again. Even if the swimming is just against the tide and you're just barely able to hold your own, keep swimming. Keep stroking. As the worship team leads us in this song, the altars are open.